Of the message today. We are in, it's kind of hard to explain this because the way I'm doing this summer is, this is, for those of you that are brand new here, when you leave, be sure and get a new visitor's packet. If you can't find them, just, you know, grab me and I'll get you one. We're doing what I'm calling a simple summer. And if you walked in, you may have noticed this morning when you came in, we have four words, we call them the four D's, on the doors out there. And this is our approach to what we believe God has called KCC as a church to do, which is to make disciples. And we do that through devoting ourselves to God, developing our Christ-likeness, doing ministry, and discipling others. And so May, June, July, August are devoted to this process, and we're going to take a month for each one of these words. And so May is devote. There was another announcement which I was going to make, which I'll make it right now because it fills right in here. We announced last week that Terry Seary and his family were going to be here on Memorial Day. We had just confirmed that after working on it for about a month. And then Monday I got the email from him saying, oh, sorry, we can't make it because one of their sons is going on a short-term mission trip and whatever. So we're going to reschedule that for August. So in the midst of all that, then, of course, I had to sit down this week and totally redo this May series because I was counting on only 4 weeks, not five. So anyway, had to totally rearrange it three or four times, but we finally got it done. And we're going to focus on each one of these words and what they mean. And today we are going to tie the word devote to an action because each of those words out there are tied to a specific action. And we're going to talk about all this today as we talk about worshiping God in spirit and truth. Now, we're going to give you a definition of devote in just a second. But first, I want to show you the link some people will go to in their devotion to things. Now, every month is full of all kinds of days and weeks and months. You know, that every month is it's so-and-so month or so-and-so day. You know, you've heard all about that. Well, did you know that the month of May is asparagus month? Someone thought that was so important that they went to some group somewhere and got it officially declared. It's usually a legislature, either state or federal, as asparagus month. How about egg month? Now, I like eggs, but really, all month? Duckling month. Oh, I guess that's good if you're a duck. Flower month. That's good if you sell flowers. Hamburger month. Bad for your diet, but they taste good. Mental health month. Okay, that one I'm on to. And then there's photo month. I heard about a good photo this morning of two graduates, mom and daughter, graduating, which I haven't seen yet, but I want to. And then there's physical fitness and sports month. Yeah, we could all do that. Okay. And finally, salad month. Finally, something on my diet. So there you go. And then there's older Americans month. Yeah. Okay, yeah, like we need a month. Great. We need a vacation. I don't know. All right, here's some of the days in May, because, you know, obviously you know about Memorial Day that's coming up. Well, how about this? On 8th, which you've missed, but you can plan for next year, it's No Socks Day. It's also Receptionist Day, which we used to call Secretaries, but we can't call it that now. So, okay, fine, but No Socks Day, I love it. How about this? Tent Clean Up Your Room Day. You missed that one, too, by 5 days. But folks, parents, plan for next year. It'll take you a year to get your kid to clean his room up, and you know it. So start planning now. Dance Like a Chicken Day. That was yesterday. Did any of you dance like a chicken yesterday? I was going to have a chicken dance after church last night, and everybody left, and it was very disappointing. But don't despair, because today is Chocolate Chip Day. Woo! Yeah, eat one for me, because it's not on my diet. Nothing's on my diet that's any good. How about this? Visit Your Relatives Day. That's the 18th, if they'll let you. And then there's World Turtle Day. Really? Seriously? Someone thought turtles were so important that we have... And it's not only for America. It's the whole world. Really? Do the turtles know this? I don't know. Okay. Well... That's a sign of devotion, because what is devotion? We've shared this definition with you each week, and for those of you that might have missed, I wanted to share it again. Here's some definitions of devote. The word devote means to give or apply one's time, attention, or self entirely to a particular activity, pursuit, cause, or person. And one of the operative words in that definition is the word entirely. To be devoted is to really be focused on something, like I'm going to actually be so concerned about turtles that I'm going to go to a legislature somewhere and actually spend time talking these elected weirdo people, strangos, into voting to have a World Turtle Day. Now, you know, you think, oh, now you're going to leave and someone's going to leave here today. And say, Pastor Louis hates turtles. No, he doesn't hate turtles. I don't really think about them one way or the other very much. And if you do, talk to me after church. All right, number two, to set apart for a specific purpose or use, and finally, to set apart by or as if by a vow. And we talked about that when a Christian says they're going to do something, when a disciple of Jesus says, I'll do something, that's a commitment, that's a vow, that's part of my devotion to God, which is why I need to be very careful choosing my commitments. Now, we have arrived at this point, and last week I shared this verse with you. And I want to share it with you again today. It's from Romans 12:1, familiar verse for many of you. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, some versions don't translate that spiritual, and we're going to talk about that next week. But for this week, I wanted to use this as a jumping-off point to talk about what does that mean? What does worship mean in terms of spirituality? Because the word spirituality means anything you want it to mean nowadays. When I first got here, right after I first got here, I preached a whole series on the book of Ephesians, which I called authentic spirituality, because what passes as spirituality in our culture today is meaningless. It's got to the point where, and I had a link to this on my blog, where a group of atheist scientists have come out now and said, yes, we're atheists. We don't believe in God. We don't believe in the supernatural. We don't believe in anything beyond the physical universe, but we're spiritual. Come again? And they explained that in the article. It was really like, I felt like I was in the Twilight Zone reading that article. It's amazing. So you can make the word spiritual mean anything you want. So what does it mean in terms of followers of Jesus? Well, now we finally reach number one on your outline, if you've got your outline out. And I hope you have your Bible out to follow along. And if you do not have a Bible that makes sense to you when you read it, if it's full of words that you can't quite understand, or you just don't have one at all, see me after church. We'll give you one. Number one on your outline is this. Jesus says that true worship hinges on two simple truths. And we're going to talk about these two simple truths throughout this message today and see how we can apply it to our lives. And here is Jesus presenting to us these two simple truths. He says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Two simple things. Now again, when I use the word simple, I do not mean easy, and I do not mean shallow. A lot of times people in their minds equate simple with easy or simple with shallow. Like, I want to get really deep. Well, Jesus was the deepest teacher who ever lived, and if you read his teachings, they're simple, but they're deeply profound. And this statement here, which I believe is the most important statement on worship in the entire Bible, is very simple. He says something very simple here. You got to worship God in spirit and truth. Bam. That's pretty simple, but it's incredibly deep. It's incredibly deep and extraordinarily profound, and we're going to talk about it some today, but believe me, we're not going to exhaust the topic. This is something you on your own can study and meditate and pray about and learn a great deal from, because it's an amazing statement that he makes here. Now, Jesus says this to a Samaritan, which from a Jewish perspective means she's a heretic, because Samaritans had the Old Testament, but it was a corrupted form of it, and they worshipped and they did things differently than the Jews did. And so the Jews looked down on them and hated them. They were also mixed racially. They had been partially Jewish, but they intermarried. And so there was that, the whole dynamic going. And so there was a lot of dislike and distrust and disgust going on there, lots of dissing. And they just didn't get along too well. And Jesus is in Samaria, and he's talking to a woman, big shocker there for them. And he says this simple thing to her. Now, he says this to her because of what happened just before it. Because just before Jesus said this, the woman had wanted to get complicated to avoid the truth. Now, you probably know the story where Jesus meets this woman and he tells her everything about her, basically. He knows that she's been married many times, and he knows the man that she's living with now isn't her husband, which was incredibly scandalous in those days. And in response to that revelation, What does she do? Does she say, yes, Lord, I've sinned, or you help me, Lord, or whatever? No, she brings up this theological debate. She says, well, you know, you worship in the temple, and we worship on the mountain here, and what do you think about that? And Jesus does not fall into the trap of debating that with her. Because he knows that she's not really interested in that question. She doesn't really care about it. A lot of times when you share your faith with people, or if you're talking to someone, whether they're a believer or not, who's in trouble and difficulty in their lives, when you start really touching the main issue, when you get really personal, they will throw in some complication, not because they really care about the answer. Sometimes they do, but a lot of times they don't, just to back up off the truth a little bit. It's like, it's getting a little hot in here. It's getting a little too personal in here. You know, I'm feeling a little crowded, so I'm going to throw this in to sort of give myself some space here, to give myself some room. And Jesus doesn't fall for it. We do a lot. He doesn't. And this was a problem that the entire Jewish faith had developed by the time of Jesus. They were awash in complication. They loved to talk about what this thing is, and this interpretation of it, and that interpretation, and this interpretation of that interpretation of that interpretation, blah, 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 blah. That's all it was. And Jesus didn't have really any time for that. And look what he says here in Matthew chapter 23. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Now that is one of the greatest pictures in the entire Bible. And it is funny, and they laughed when Jesus said that, even though some people did. Some of them were all mad at him, but because Jewish humor in the first century was based on exaggeration. That's why he said it's easier for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to go through an eye of a needle, because it's clearly impossible. It's a ridiculous picture. That's why he said, take the log out of your eye, because that's an impossible, silly picture. So when Jesus said that originally, people were laughing. They were cracking up. They're like, oh, you're too much, Lord. Oh, stop, you're killing me. And we read it and we go, really, how do you get a log? Well, I think that scientifically, no, it's a joke. It's, you know, just, hello. It's a picture to get you to think about what's going on here. Imagine the picture of you're pouring something and you're straining out all the stuff that got in there. Probably, in this case, new wine that was being made, and they would pour it through a strainer, and you're straining all these little teeny gnats that you can't even see, but then a big camel goes, and it just goes right in your glass. Well, that's ridiculous. But that's exactly what they did, and that's exactly what we do. We do the same thing when it comes to spirit and truth, because we miss the whole point. We get all involved. Whenever you say the word worship, people immediately jump to worship styles, and almost as fast into styles of music, because music and worship have almost become synonymous in American churches nowadays. And so there's all different kinds of styles of worship. And if you've been to many churches, you've probably experienced some of them. Some churches you can go are every week it's almost exactly the same thing, and everything happens exactly when it's supposed to, and everybody knows what's coming next, and you do it, and and then you can go over here to some other church, and the leaders of the church, they don't even know what's happening in the worship. It's just stuff just happens, and people jump up and roll around, and things happen. Well, that's one style, and that's another style. And in between it, there's all kinds of variations, okay, of that. But I want you to notice that Jesus never said a word about style. He never said a word about it. Now, we're coming to the end of a, 30, 40-year-long worship war. What they're called, worship wars. And it's been fought in this country primarily over hymns or choruses. Ooh, there's a good thing to fight about. That's ridiculous. And we have spent, we've divided churches. All these horrible things have happened fighting over that. And that's about to come to an end because the older generation's dying off. So, you know, that's how you win. You just outlast your enemies. You know, you just live. If you young people, you know, I'm going to die before you, so if you don't like what I'm saying, just wait around, I'll croak, and then, you know, it'll be yours. But Jesus never cared about that. That's not the point. The style of worship doesn't matter, because different people need different kinds of styles of worship. Some people really love liturgy, and they see the beauty in it and the history, and it's so wonderful, and it appeals to their intellect, and it's great. And some people just love emotion, and things are different, and But the danger in either one of those is that we lose spirit and truth in them, or we can. You don't have to, but you can. Jesus kept it simple. The heart of worship is really about two things. God only accepts worship that is in spirit and truth. He only accepts worship that is in spirit and truth. These two things go together, spirit and truth. And that's what God's concerned about. He's not really all that concerned about your style. He's concerned about, is this in spirit and is this in truth? Are these people going by the truth as shown in God's word? And am I worshiping according to what the Holy Spirit's doing in me? Those are the questions, and those are really the important, profound, overriding questions when it comes to worshiping God and devoting my life to Him. So, number two on your outline is to worship in spirit. Let's take a few minutes here to talk about some things that I need to do if I'm really going to worship in spirit. If I'm really going to worship in spirit, then I must worship Jesus in and through the Holy Spirit. I must worship Him in and through the Holy Spirit. Now, coming up this fall, we're doing work preparing for it. We're going to take a spiritual journey. It's going to be called 40 Days in the Spirit. And it's going to be great. It's going to be incredible. And we're reworking parts of that from the way it was before when I did it the first time. Because I wrote it all, and Pastor Brian and I are going to collaborate on doing some new stuff for the midweek lessons that you're going to have on video for the small groups. So, I mean, obviously, we don't have time to do all that today. But I just want to focus for a moment on a couple of things about the Holy Spirit and worship, okay? Look at this first passage, Philippians 3:3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God. Did you notice that? That's why I put it in white up there and I underlined it to catch your attention. Who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. To worship by the Holy Spirit means I am trusting the Holy Spirit to empower and guide my worship, not my flesh. Now, what's that mean? Flesh refers to a lot more than your body. The body's part of it, but your real flesh is your old nature. And your old nature can be a problem in worship no matter what style you pick. Now, the problem is different styles point at the other style and say, see, they're carnal. They're all emotional, crazy, wacky, jumping up and down people. I was saying wacky and crazy in a really loving way when I said that. So no, I'm not criticizing them. Sometimes I like to jump around. Look over here at the all very orderly, very concerned, very we're doing this. No one's get emotional. If you jump up and down in this church, they're going to throw you out. You know, you're a heretic. You're a weirdo. We don't want you to go away. Those people look at these people and think, well, they're dead. They're just dead. These people look at those people and say, those people are insane and they all belong in an asylum somewhere. You know? These are the kind of people where that if you don't jump up and down in the service, then they think that you don't have the Holy Spirit or something, and they come pray for you and cast out the demons or something. The truth is, either one can become fleshly. If I'm very orderly in my worship approach, if that's my style, I can begin to really rely on my mind and my intellect, and I let it guide me, not the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, if I'm over here and I have a very emotional worship style, then my emotions can take over and run the service and run my worship, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not your emotions, and the Holy Spirit is not your mind. He uses both and works through both, but He is neither one. He is God. So, am I worshiping by the Holy Spirit, or am I worshiping by myself? Whether it's my intellect or my emotions or whatever part of myself that there is. Paul says, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Jesus Christ. Are we going to trust the Holy Spirit and let Him guide and direct our worship? If we're going to worship in spirit, it has to be a yes. How about this passage from Galatians? Paul says, from Romans. Hello. Paul says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, I quoted that last part there just to put this in its context. But I want to go back and I want to look at this first thing. Notice what he says here. You didn't receive a spirit that leads you to be a slave to fear again. You received the spirit of sonship. That's the Holy Spirit. And by him, the Holy Spirit, what do? We cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is the Aramaic word probably best translated in English as daddy. It was an intimate term that children used of their fathers. They don't translate it as daddy because some people would get upset with having the word daddy there, applying it to God, because they would see it as disrespectful, so they just transliterated it as Abba. But That's actually what it means. Paul is saying here that when the Holy Spirit's guiding our worship, what happens to us? That the Holy Spirit drives us to worship God as our Father and to want that intimate personal contact with Him. That's what worship is about. Whether, and it's not about my response or my reaction to God's presence in my life. Some people will cry. Some people will just feel very quiet. Some people will jump up and down. Some people will, you know, there's all kinds of ways you can respond to the presence of God. That's not the issue. The issue is that I'm letting the Spirit of God so fill my heart with a yearning and a desire to be close to God that I just, whether I say it or not, in my soul I'm crying out, Abba, Father. I want to be with my Father. I want to be close to Him. I want Him to come and be close to me. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit drives worship. And it's far more profound than mere emotion, and it's far more profound than the most profound thought that I'm ever going to have. It transcends all of that. It includes both, but it transcends them. So again, we're not talking about style. We're talking about the very core and meaning of Spirit-led worship. My worship, if it's really led by the Holy Spirit, has to spring from my heart. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. I'm repeating it because it's just so important. It must spring from my heart. Why? Well, take a look at this passage. This is from Isaiah 29:13. Jesus quotes this in the Gospels. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Now, let's be honest here, okay? All of us have worship rules that were made up by men. Everybody does. Every church does. And that's okay. It's not bad. Some churches, you have certain kind of rules. You got to come in, you got to do this, you got to do that. You got to, during the worship service, you kneel, you stand up, you go over here, you do this, that. You know, if you don't, if you've never been into that kind of worship before, you're like 2 seconds behind everybody. Am I kneeling? Am I going? And you're not really sure what to do, you know? And on the other hand, some churches, their rule is there are no rules. But that's still a rule, you know, that you should raise your hands. Have you ever been in a crowd of people raising their hands and you didn't? Yeah, it's like, ooh, did they use deodorant? Let's see. But you feel kind of out of it. You feel a little left out because you're being different. That's not the point. The point is that their heart's not in what they're doing. Oh, they honor me, God says, with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips. Oh, yeah, they say all the right things. They do all the right things. If you read in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, God is just really hard on this. And he says, I reject your fasting. I reject your sacrifices. Get them away from me. They disgust me. I want nothing to do with them. And you think, well, wait a minute. God, you were the one that told them to fast and pray and sacrifice and all that, and now you're rejecting it. Why? Because it wasn't coming from their heart. Even under the law, you were still supposed to worship God from the heart, not just go through the motions, not just show up at church because it's good for business, not just to be here to impress your boyfriend or girlfriend, not just to show up so your wife will stop nagging you. You're supposed to be here because your heart is crying out to God and you want to know more about God. That's real worship. If I'm just going through the motions for any other reason, whatever that may be, then I'm not really worshiping. I'm just doing religious activities, which God is not impressed with at all when it comes to religious activities. So God says, it's got to come out of your heart. That's where the Holy Spirit's working, and that's where it has to come from, not anywhere else. If I'm worshiping out of anywhere else, I'm not really worshiping in spirit. And I must see that spirit and truth always go together. Now, I mentioned this before, but I put it in here because I want you to write it down because I want you to see this. Again, people have a tendency to pit them against each other, but that's wrong. Now, there is tension between the two, but I believe God designed that tension between spirit and truth so that they will balance in your life. Because what we want to do is go whichever way we're built. If you're more of an intellectual, cognitive person, you'll lean to the truth side. If you're more of an emotional, experiential, touchy-feely kind of person, you're going to tend to go this way. No, God wants you balanced. He wants them both there. Look at what Jesus said. He said, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, now just for a second, this is one of the great titles of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit. He says the Spirit of truth. That's the very essence and nature of the Holy Spirit, because that's the very essence and nature of God. And so he is spirit and he is truth. He embodies both, and he indwells all true disciples. When he comes, Jesus says, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Jesus says to the disciples and through them to us that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So he wants us to be led and guided into worship that is both of spirit and of truth. It has to be both, and that brings us to number three. Worship in truth. Let's take a few minutes to look at that. If I'm going to worship in truth, then I must avoid being hung up on external trivial issues. Now, as an example of this, I want to go back to where we started with the woman at the well and Jesus. Because the woman has just said, what about the mountain and the temple, and we worship here and you worship there, and what do you think about that? And Jesus, I love this reply in John 4:21. He just says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. See, Jesus knows what's coming. And this may have happened in this woman's lifetime, depending on how old she was, because Jesus knew in 70 AD the temple was going to be annihilated, that the Jews were going to be driven out of the Holy Lands, and all this was going to cease. Their worship war about the mountain of the temple, the Samaritans of the Jews, all that was going to come to a bloody, horrible end when the Romans stepped in and finished it. And believe me, they did. And if you've ever read about the siege of Jerusalem, it was one of the worst in the world. It was horrible what happened. He knows this is coming. She doesn't. And he's letting her know. It doesn't matter. People say, oh, great, so then I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship God in the bar. I can worship God on the mountain. Yeah, you can. You probably don't, but you can. But even if you do, you still need to be worshiping here, and I'll tell you more about that in just a second. You should be worshiping God all the time. So let's avoid getting hung up on silly externals like, do you stand up? Do you kneel? Do you raise your hands? Do you not raise your hands? Do you only raise one hand? How about two hands? How about only up to here? How about, who cares? Do you women wear makeup? My question is, should the men be wearing makeup? Because I know, I looked at my face in the mirror this morning and thought, you know, you could use a little, never mind. I just took my glasses off and I was happy again. All right, so don't get hung up on all this silly nonsense, okay? Number two, if I'm really going to worship in truth, I must clearly understand who and what God is. I've got to clearly understand this. And I want to go back to something we read earlier, but we didn't really pay much attention to. Jesus says to this woman, he says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We, the Jews, worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Ooh. That's a powerful statement. Christian worship, worship that's in truth and led by the Holy Spirit, is worship that worships the real God, not the one that we'd like to make up. Now, the Bible teaches in the book of Genesis that God made man in his own image. And ever since then, man has been trying to remake God in our image. You know, well, the God I believe in, well, you know, is this or that, the other thing. Okay, that's nice, but have you checked in with the real one? Because when the time comes for you to stand before God, you're not going to stand before the pretend God. You're going to stand before the real one. So you might want to try to figure out who he is. Worship in truth means I worship the real God of the Bible, the God who is eternal and all-powerful and all-knowing and almighty and just and holy and pure and righteous and loving and graceful and forgiving, the God who gives me second and third and fourth and fifth and 8,599 chances. All of those things are true about God. I have to worship God in his totality for who he truly is. Look at this great passage from John chapter 14. The night before he's betrayed, Jesus is trying to get the final bits of truth across to his disciples before what's coming, because he knows, and again, they don't. He tried to tell them, they didn't get it. And Philip is still not understanding who Jesus is, neither did the rest of the apostles. And so Jesus answers in John 14:9, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Here's three and a half years of walking with Jesus, of being with Jesus every day, all day long pretty much, and Philip still doesn't get it, and neither did the rest of them. And a lot of Christians I know, and a lot of people who come to church, they don't get it either. You've got to know who God really is, okay? We have to worship the real God, the true God, for who he is, whether we're comfortable with everything that God says about himself or not. I know a lot of people say, well, I don't like that part about God. Well, okay, there's a lot of stuff about you he doesn't like either, but he still loves you and is trying to help you, and in the meantime, he's calling on you to worship him. I'm going to worship the true God, whether that's socially acceptable or not. And there's a price to pay for that, but that's what worshiping in truth means. It means I worship the real God, I accept him, I let him change me, I quit trying to change him. If I'm going to worship in spirit and truth, and especially in truth, I must love and obey Jesus as the truth. See, Jesus is the truth, as the Holy Spirit is the truth. He's the Spirit of truth, Jesus is the truth. Take a look at this passage. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those whom the Son has chosen to reveal him. Do you get that? It's only through Jesus Christ that you can really know who God is. So when I said a minute ago that we have to worship God for who he really is, we have to accept Christ to figure out who God really is, because only Jesus can explain that to us. If you cut Jesus out of God, and in your mind, and you're just trying to think about God, then you're not thinking of the real God. Because the real God is triune, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Whether we can understand that or not is not the point. That's who he is. That's who we worship. And Jesus now, if he is the truth, then I must love and obey him. Why? Because if I'm devoted to something, it shows in my actions. Love and faith both have feet, and they are shown by what you do, not just by what you say. Now here's the verse, some of you have been waiting for this one. Here it is. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's who he is. The nature of Jesus Christ is the truth. That's who he is. If I'm going to worship him, I worship him on his terms, his way, with his spirit and with his truth. And so I worship according to what the scriptures teach me, because this is truth. And I worship by the Holy Spirit empowering me. Worship in truth, I want to show you this quote. This is from Word Studies in the New Testament. To worship in truth is not merely to worship in sincerity, but with a worship corresponding to the nature of its object. In other words, it's great to be sincere in what you believe and in your worship, but if you sincerely believe the wrong things about God and worship him, that doesn't get you any closer to him. Now this weekend, all over the world, millions of people worshiped God, but they weren't worshiping the true God. Because the God they worshiped, whether it was a tree stump or an idol or whatever, did not correspond to what God has told us in Scripture through Jesus Christ. And therefore, that worship simply doesn't work. So how can I apply all this to my life? This is really the bottom line. And we're going to do something today that we're going to do each month as we go through our 4Ds. We're going to tie one particular action to each word. Now, there are many ways you can devote yourself to God. Lots of things you can do that will deepen and strengthen your devotion to God. There's lots of them. You know, someone was mentioning this morning about choices, and I remember when I was a kid, when you went to the store, if you wanted to get, like, a soft drink, there was Coke and Pepsi. And then there was like Barks and all the other loser third-party people. But really, I mean, you know, all the cool kids, it was either Coke or Pepsi. That was the only choice you had to make. That's pretty simple. Then they invented Diet Coke and Diet Pepsi. Okay, well, that's not too bad. Then they invented like decaf. Then they came out with like there was stuff in the Coke, like cherry or vanilla or stuff. And then it was clear, and then it was over here. And so nowadays when you go to get a Coke, there's like 50 of them. And I think this month they're coming out with Uncoke, which will be Coke with no Coke in it, but a lot of sugar. I don't know. There's so many Cokes, it's like, oh my gosh, I just want to drink, you know? So then you go over to the water aisle. I mean, it's water. You can't complicate water, can you? Oh yeah, you can. Oh yeah, I'm drinking a new kind of water now. It's over there. It's got like the natural sweeteners in it instead of the sugar in it, because it's supposed to be better for you. But in the meantime, I had to look through like 30 different kinds of water. And I'm thinking, I just want to drink, you know, please, really. Okay, so we want to help you on this. So we're just going to take one thing, one action, one activity for each of these 4Ds, and stress this as the major way that here at KCC we're encouraging you to build your devotion or to develop Christ-likeness or do ministry or disciple others. Okay? And here it is. I must make regular worship an unquestioned priority in my life. It's unquestioned priority. I chose those two words very, very carefully because it's just not for most of us. It's not. It may be a priority, but it's not an unquestioned one. Now, why, first of all, did we choose this? Because when you worship publicly like this, a whole lot of things happen at once. Number one, you're here with a lot of people, so you get impact and input into your life from the people around you. And you have music, great music from our worship team, and that lifts your spirit up. And you get teaching from the Word of God when I speak or other people speak. And you get to share communion with your brothers and sisters in Christ. All of these different things can happen publicly that don't happen anywhere else at any time. So this has to be an unquestioned priority in my life. In other words, I build my life around being in public worship with God on the weekend, not the other way around. Now, one of the reasons that we are standing strong and we are trying to build up our Saturday night service is to give you options. I mentioned options a minute ago, like 50 kinds of Coke, 30 kinds of water. Well, guess what? And we had 50 people, over 50 people, by the way, last night in Saturday night worship. It was great. Here's the deal. I know that you are going to be busy sometimes on Sunday morning, or you've been out, or you've been doing whatever. Okay, fine. Can you make it on Saturday night? I told them last night, I know some of our Saturday night people. You got stuff that happens sometimes on Saturday night. Fine. Then come on Sunday morning. See what we're trying to do? We're trying to give you choices and options to better your relationship with God and to deepen it so that, you know, however your schedule changes. But ultimately, it's going to come down to you and I making the choice of, this is an unquestioned priority. So if people come by unexpectedly, I'm not going to cancel on God just to help them fill up their time. I'll, you know, put them in the living room, turn on the TV, say, there's the fridge, see you in 90 minutes or 2 hours, I'm gone. They'll live. Of course, you invite them to come with you. If they say no, say, okay, there's the fridge, there's the TV. That's all you need. I'm out of here. Say, well, that's kind of rude. Well, who you'd rather be rude to? Your relatives, who you're hoping don't stay too long anyway? Or God, who you'd like to stay with you all the time, except when you sin and feel guilty about it. I'm going to choose them over him. I'm going to say, I'll offend you and not God. It has to become an unquestioned priority in our lives because that's how I show I'm devoted. It's easy to say it and feel it. Some of you felt it. We were singing this morning. You were feeling so spiritual. It was so good. Yeah, yeah. Well, the songs are over. Welcome to real life. Now, where do we go from here? We've got to make a choice. That's it. Look at this passage. And I have a confession to share with you on this verse that's incredibly embarrassing. So here we go. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, here's a great commentary on it. I like this one. This is from Word Pictures in the New Testament again. It says, as is the custom of some, refers to the fact that already some Christians had formed the habit of not attending public worship, a perilous habit then and now. Now, I'm going to confess something to you right now, and I'm going to explain why this happened in June, because the explanation belongs in developing Christ-likeness. Now, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for like 35 plus years. You and I have heard this verse quoted a gazillion times. I have quoted it a lot. And it wasn't until this week when I actually really paid attention to it that I realized I had been reading it wrong for 35 plus years. You say, you don't know everything, Pastor? No, I don't. Neither does Pastor Brian. But together, we're pretty good. So that's how it works. And he laughed when I told him about this, by the way. So, because the way I was reading it was, and that's, it was fine he laughed at me because I deserved it, was that some were in the habit of meeting together, which kind of didn't make sense to me because there's other scriptures, we'll share one in a minute, that seem to say that it was like a very important thing in their lives. But then, of course, this week I read that quote and I realized, holy smokes, Dumbo. this is what he's saying. It's like I overlooked something so obvious. Because nobody knows everything. The writer of Hebrews is saying, make it a priority, an unquestioned priority. Now, look how the early Christians did. Look what they did. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. I think we're going to come back to this little passage here a lot this summer, because pretty much everything, all the four D's are in there. But I want you to notice that these guys, every day, they met in the temple courts. Now, and then they met in their homes. Why two different kinds of meetings? Well, it's two different kinds of spaces. In your home, you can only put so many people. And, you know, their homes were, by and large, except for the wealthy, a lot smaller than ours. And the temple courts, though, were huge. In the court of the Gentiles, where men and women could come, a Jew or Gentile was allowed in the court of the Gentiles, they had huge courts where they could meet for public worship. And non-believe, non-Christian, non-followers of Jesus, whether they're Gentiles or Jews that were there, could see them and could hear them. So they were being impacted by the worship. And so they meant that they did that every day. We're only asking once a week. So just count yourself lucky. As soon as the worship team expands, you know, we're going to go. And no, we're not. but seriously, this was a priority to them because they knew they needed it and they knew God wanted it, and that was all that it took. For us, in our complicated, super-duper busy lives, it gets hard sometimes, and I know that. And when I say unquestioned priority, I don't mean that I expect to see you here every weekend, because I know you take vacations, I know you're going to get sick, I know. I understand that. That's fine. But if you can't be worshiping here, try to be worshiping wherever you are, in public, with a group of believers, because you need that. Your spiritual life needs that, and that's how you show your devotion to God. And if you can't do that, then you can worship God privately. But whatever you do, make it an unquestioned priority. Say, God, I've said for years you're number one, now I'm going to show it so that you can see it and everybody around me can see it and even I can see it. That this is an unquestioned priority. Nothing comes before you, God. Nothing. Nothing at all. Are you willing to do that? Because I really believe that's what God is calling us to do if we're really going to be devoted to God. I don't want you to come to church because you're loyal to the church. I've heard people say that. Oh, those people, you know, churches when attendance is down, oh, those people, they're not loyal. Well, nobody in the New Testament ever called anybody to be loyal to their local congregation. They did tell them to be loyal to Jesus. It's about Jesus, folks, not about me. It's not even about Pastor Brian. I know it's a shock. It's especially to him. No, just kidding. It's about Jesus. That's what we want to do. We're just here to point you to him. So stand with me, please. We're going to say a closing prayer, and then Pastor Brian's going to lead us in the closing song. And let's just take a moment and devote ourselves to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, that you forgive us, that Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to forgive our sins, so that we could come to know you and that we could devote our lives to you. Lord, you know how bad we are at making choices sometimes, and how many things compete for our time and our energy. And sometimes, Lord, we just get confused and it's hard to make the right choice. Help us right now, right here, in this moment, to say, Lord Jesus, I am committing to you as my unquestioned Lord, and I am going to commit my time, Lord, as an unquestionable priority to worship you publicly with my brothers and sisters, that I might deepen and strengthen my devotion to you, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.